What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are continuing our series on the Last Supper on the Moon, exploring landing on the moon and our journey to conquer our inner space. Last week we looked at how Buzz Aldrin took communion just before those first steps on the moon. But the moon can remind us of our own dark side, our challenges and shortcomings. Jesus offered to carry those burdens for us. We are set free when we place our trust in Jesus and very well may find that our darkness is not so dark after all. We can be forgiven, made right, and set on a path with God. It just takes placing our trust in Jesus. And now we take another step in the journey as we look at what it took for NASA to build and prepare a rocket for liftoff to the moon. To set us on this journey, we are looking at the story of Jesus as he ascends up into heaven. Jeff is going to read the story for us of that takeoff. Luke is the writer as he continues the Acts of the Apostles after the Gospel of Luke. He reiterates some of what occurred at the end of that gospel and then describes the mission that the disciples must follow in Jesus' place. So let's hear that now. This is the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord.
In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set, but by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
And from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, God's promise to Abraham, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. As your plans unfold in our lives, make us patient, Lord. Help us to ready ourselves for all you have for us in this world. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love getting packages delivered to my house. Actually, I love getting packages delivered anywhere. Every time I want to open them up, even when it's not addressed to me, it's like Christmas opening the package to see what's inside. When I do happen to order something, I always forget within about 2 minutes the thing that I ordered. And so it's a thrill every time I open it up, wondering what could be inside. My children have always loved deliveries, too, and for them, the bigger, the better. When my dad ordered them new bicycles near Christmas time, the packages were pretty big. Even when they knew what was inside, they knew they were getting the bicycles that they had picked out in advance, yet it was still a pretty exciting thing for my children. The biggest delivery our family has ever seen wasn't to our house exactly, but it might as well have been. When my boys were just toddlers, our street was being repaved. Davey had always been interested in construction vehicles and knew the name of every single one of them. So to see the planer, dump trucks, grader, paver, and steamrollers all at work outside in front of our windows was far better than Christmas. Our boys were absolutely glued to those front windows for hours on end. They didn't even care about turning on the TV. Pretty amazing, right? They had their very own Bob the Builder outside the front window. And when the steamrollers came by, it absolutely rattled the entire house down to the foundation. I didn't know those machines could shake the earth like that. But in the end, after each machine slowly came through to do its job, we wound up with the smoothest road in the county. It seemed to take forever, like waiting for a package to be delivered or even for Christmas to finally come, but eventually we got there. Now, for as long as it took and as big as those machines are, they are nothing compared to the rockets that were built to get astronauts to the moon. I had a chance to travel to Cape Canaveral once where the Kennedy Space Center is, and when you walk into the hangars, they are enormous. It's like walking into a mall, but instead of all the stores, it's just one giant room to hold one single rocket. It's incredible. And they take a long time to build those things, 6 years in all. Yet when you think about launching a rocket into space, it's easy to miss one of the most difficult parts of the process. Sure, building them is tough. Taking off is steeped in challenges. We had a rocket launch this last week that was delayed. The week before, there was a rocket ship that was in testing and that exploded. But before any of that can happen, the rocket ship has to get to the launch site. In 1969, when the U.S. was racing for the moon, the Saturn V rocket was 36 stories tall, taller than the Statue of Liberty, and weighed 500,000 pounds. It would travel through space at 25,000 miles an hour, the most powerful rocket of its time. Yet there was a critical problem. The launch tower to hold the rocket in place was also enormous at 11 million pounds, but they couldn't build these two items where they were launching them from. They had to move them several miles from the construction site to the launch site. The whole thing, rocket ship and launch tower, had to be moved 3.2 miles. And I know it doesn't sound that far, but how do you do that? How do you move billions of dollars of equipment, bigger than just about anything on Earth, to the place where it will travel at incredible speeds? And the answer is very, very slowly. NASA built a special transport called the Crawler Transporter. When it was built, it was the largest vehicle ever. It was bigger than a baseball diamond, but my favorite part is that it could travel at a top speed of 1 mile an hour. The driver of the Crawler Transporter, though, is said to have still worn his seatbelt. Good for him. And for every gallon of gas it used, it would move 32 feet. That's some fuel efficiency, right? So this massive ship that will travel the stars, yet it has to move slower than a baby to get to what we might think of as the starting point. See, life for all of us can feel like this. It can feel like we are doing all the work in the world and getting nowhere. It can feel like we are trying our best and not getting the results. The world tells us we are only worth the product that we produce. So when there are no results, they say we are worthless. But is that really true? Are we only worth the results and should be discarded when things don't go the way we want them to? I would dare say that is a very short-sighted way of looking at the world. Sometimes you have to crawl before you can walk. And sometimes you have to crawl even before you can fly. And I've been on a pretty good exercise kick for 3 months now, and I have to say the results are not there yet. Sure, I'm toned a little more, but I can't see a difference. The world would tell me I'm doing it wrong, and I have to start using special drugs or special powders. They tell me I have to train longer, harder, faster, even if it would break my body in the process. I'd be jumping from trend to trend instead of remaining patient, moving seemingly just 1 foot in an hour. Just because people can't see the results doesn't mean they won't come. Wait, be patient, stick to the process, and eventually you'll get where you need to go. And it was no different in Jesus' day. And nothing makes this clearer than Jesus' first days on earth and his last. And we know when Jesus was born, Mary is amazed when the shepherds tell her that an angel sent them to worship baby Jesus. Then there's Simeon, who had waited his whole life to see the Messiah. And when we see Jesus in the temple, he praises God and says, "Now I've seen it. This is the salvation of all people." At that time, Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus for the ritual sacrifice. They had to offer a lamb, but they were too poor to do it. So instead, as all poor people are allowed to, they give the peasant offering of 2 pigeons. So in their poverty, they give thanks to God and offer up this small, inexpensive sacrifice. They are poor, very poor. And I'm sure they had their desperate moments, yet they remain faithful to God. A few months or maybe a year or two later, the wise men show up. They say, "Hey, we're here to see the baby king," and give lavish gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, potentially worth millions of dollars. But even that doesn't fix the problems of Mary and Joseph. They also find out that King Herod is angry about the possibility of this baby replacing him as king, so he orders all the babies in the land to be killed. Mary and Joseph have to flee to Egypt to save their baby's life. This is not how the king of the universe's life on earth is supposed to start. This is hard. This is complicated. And the good stuff seems to just keep getting delayed. Then at the tail end of Jesus's life, we heard today how he was with the disciples for 40 days after his crucifixion. And the disciples ask, "Is this it? Is this the end? Will God's kingdom finally be realized here on earth?" They've been waiting a long time, not only all of Jesus's life, and then 3 years of ministry with them. And have they worked hard enough with Jesus in these 3 years of ministry to have earned the kingdom of God to show up on earth and to change everything? And Jesus quickly dismisses the idea. He says, "It is not for you to know the time." I hear him saying, "You have to keep working. You have to keep at it no matter what's happening in the world around you." And just before he ascends to heaven, he says, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." The whole rest of the book tells the story of Christ followers doing exactly that, witnessing and telling the story of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And it doesn't take a few more months or another year or 3 more years. It takes 32 years until the Apostle Paul gets to tell Jesus' story to the Jews in Rome. And that's the capital and very heart of the Roman Empire. 32 years of traveling, ministering, hardships of hunger, whippings, shipwrecks, and even stoning. He survives all of it to bring Jesus' message to the empire's capital. That's how the book describes fulfilling this message of witnessing to the ends of the earth. But of course, it doesn't end there. This message is not just for Rome. It's the biggest news this world has ever seen, bigger than a rocket, bigger than landing on the moon, and it has to go to everyone, even people at the literal ends of the earth. Back then, the ends of the earth meant Ethiopia. That's pretty far, but we know today this news has to go even farther than that. There are missionary groups committed to the Bible being translated into every single language on earth. That's over 7,000 languages. Right now, it's in a little over 3,700 languages, so there is still more work to be done. There are something like 7,000 people groups that are unreached by the message of Jesus. That translates to over 3 billion people. The message of Jesus still needs to reach the ends of the earth. And it only gets there through our faithful Christian witness, by telling everyone we can and then encouraging others to do the same. Now, you might think, how come we've made so little progress? How are there still 3 billion people that don't know about Jesus? And the reason is because there are a lot of babies out there, all right? There is a new generation being born, and they will never know Jesus until someone goes and tells them. In the same way people have to be patient with a rocket being moved to lift off, we have to be patient with ourselves too. God doesn't tell us to go everywhere and do everything all at once. He invites us to be faithful witnesses and to let the Spirit continue to be at work in us, even if it takes 32 years to get to the destination. God is with you. Keep at it. Keep sharing good news and keep being faithful to Jesus, even if it feels like it hasn't gotten you anywhere lately. God is doing a deeper work. God is changing us from the inside out when we are faithful disciples that keep working on spiritual discipline. It could feel like nothing is happening. You might even feel a little dead inside sometimes, but then out of nowhere, the Spirit tears through your life like a whirlwind, changing everything it touches. That's how God works sometimes, slowly, slowly, piece by piece, until suddenly everything is transformed. Sociologists describe 4 movements that can happen in our lives. Each one is bigger than the last. When we are engaged in alternative movements, we are doing self-improvement. We are changing our individual behavior. That's good. Don't overlook its importance. But the next movement is called the redemptive movement. This is when we are seeking meaning. We want spiritual growth. It happens when we start encouraging one another to pursue this growth more deeply and more seriously. The third type is called reformative movements. This is when we start to work for change in society. It's not just about me and you in here. It's about the world out there too. And then the final kind of movement is the revolutionary movement. This is the complete transformation of society, when the fundamental way the world works is changed. God calls us to a revolution. But it's not one of our own making or our own vision for the world. It's about God's good news of love and care shared with every man, woman, and child. It may feel like you struggle to accept God's love or to love others the way God wants you to. And I think that's a good thing. At least you see you fall short of loving the way God loves. Radical self-acceptance is a revolution God wants to start in this world. And radical love for others is the definition of God's kingdom here on earth. We've got to learn to crawl the way God wants us to before we can run. And we've got to run before we can see the revolution of the world God wants around us. Imagine going 25,000 miles an hour in the wrong direction. How awful would that be? Someone recently told me a story about driving from one city to another, and they stopped at a rest area. After they got back on the road, they saw the signs for the city, and they realized they were traveling the wrong way. They were going back to the city they came from, right? Right now, God is calling us to be patient. It's about preparation. It's about getting to the launch pad so we don't crash or launch in the wrong direction. Do your homework, learn everything you can, and get ready to move boldly in the direction God has for us. But it starts with crawling in the right direction. Let's end with this. In 1962, Ed Dwight was the first black man to be selected for an American astronaut training program. He spent years preparing, training, and running experiments at the Edwards Air Force Base in California. Yet despite all his good work, there was internal resistance to his inclusion into the program because he was black. Dwight was never selected for a NASA mission. A friend of his and former NASA administrator said, "Just like every other black kid, you don't get something and you convince yourself it wasn't that important anyway." After Dwight finished his military career, he went in a different direction. He earned a Master of Fine Arts degree from the University of Denver and eventually became an accomplished artist with hundreds of sculptures and thousands of art pieces in galleries across the United States. So when he was invited to participate in a commercial space flight months ago, Dwight initially said, "No, I'm a really busy guy," Dwight said. He also said, "It didn't make a lot of difference to me at the time." But a group of current and former black astronauts intervened and reminded him of the years he spent training to fill a role he was never allowed to do. Because of them, Dwight changed his mind. So when Dwight flew in space on the Blue Origin vessel, he broke another historic barrier. At 90 years old, Ed Dwight became the oldest person to fly in space, surpassing the previous record holder, William Shatner from Star Trek. One of the men who convinced Dwight to take the flight was Victor Glover Jr., who said, "While he was off the planet, I was weeping. It was tears of joy and resolution." He'd met Dwight years before after receiving one of Dwight's sculptures at an award presentation. Only later did he learn about Dwight's own personal history with NASA. "I was in the presence of greatness and didn't even know it," Glover said. 60 years he sat with this and navigated it with dignity and grace and class. And that is what impacted me. You see, sometimes change can take a long time. It might feel like God doesn't care or God has forgotten about you or your dreams, your goals, but God doesn't forget. God is asking us to be patient so we can learn and grow and so our impact can be multiplied many times over. Just because things don't look the way you want them to today doesn't mean there won't be a transformation. Let God be at work in your life, and you'll see not only yourself change, but the people around you, and one day, the whole world, as the revolution of God comes faster than a rocket. Amen? Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.